Praise the Lord. It's good to be here again. I was here last week. It was awesome. I love you guys. It was good to be here having conversation and getting to know you all. So I'm back here very soon, you know, just a week later. You know, and in a true expositional fashion, last week I went through Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. And here we are now continuing on that, going verses 12 to 18, right? And before we begin, let's have a word of prayer. Yeah, let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you because you have given us life. You have given us the breath of life. You have given us a desire, and we're here, Lord. We're praising and we're worshiping you in music and in prayer, and now by the proclamation of your word, Lord. So, Lord, today I pray as the speaker preaches, Lord, I pray that you move him out of the way. Let your son and your word be exalted. That the gospel may penetrate the hearts of the men and women here, Lord. So we pray this prayer in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So, just to kind of recap what we kind of went over last week, right? In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, we went into the humility, the example of the humility of Christ. Remember that, right? The example of his humility, how he set aside his glory. Right, he didn't talk about him setting aside his deity. He didn't set aside him being God. He was truly God and truly man. What does that mean? It means that he's 100% God and 100% man. But that doesn't mean that he's part God and part man. No, fully God, fully man. So he humbled himself by putting on this cloak of the flesh, this cloak of this fleshly body, right? Us, like human beings. He said that he was made in the form of a servant. What is that form of a servant? A human being, right? He was made in the form of a human being, right? He was made like one of us. So he humbled himself in that he didn't find the form of God or equality of God a thing that he wanted to hold on to, right? He didn't want to still have all these different attributes and use them to their fullest capabilities as he was here on earth, right? Here as he was on earth, he displayed his righteousness, right? Him being perfect, he followed the law perfectly. He was obedient even to the point of death, and death on that cross. Right, so he gave us an example of three things I mentioned last week. There was three things, right? Having the mind of Christ meant to have a mind of humility, right? It meant to have a mind of selfless love, and it meant to have a mind of obedience, And that is the example that we see here in Philippians chapter 2 with Christ, as we went over last week in verses 5 through 11, right? And we get to this verse 12, right? Therefore, right? If you read your Bible a lot and you're in the epistles of Paul, you're going to see that word over and over again, that therefore. What does that mean? Right? He gave us this block of information, right, with the humility of Christ. Now, what do we do with that information? Well, he's about to tell us, right? He's about to tell us. So he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And now, before I go into that part of the verse, I kind of want to let you guys know the heart of Paul as he wrote to the Philippians. In Acts chapter 16, we see Paul's conquests, and he actually started the book of Philippians. The church of Philippians, right? He was in Philippi, and he started this church. So as he started this church, you have to realize he couldn't be there all the time, right? He wasn't like the main elder there where he can just sit there and pastor these people week after week after week after week. He had to go. God had called him to open up more churches, right? He went all throughout Asia Minor and all these different places. He was the apostle to the Gentiles, so he went up opening more churches. But here in Philippi was his church that he started, that he had a love and a care for, and he wanted to make sure that they were doing the will of God. So that's his heart as he's writing this letter to the Philippians. Right? So he starts off, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed. And I want to kind of start here, right, and just give an exhortation. As you have always obeyed. See, here Paul is giving this kind of like admonition to them. As you have always obeyed, and not just in my presence, but even outside of my presence. And now when we come to church here on Sundays, and I'm not sure if you guys do any, you know, midweek studies or anything like that, when you meet with other Christians, it's easy to give them that Christian face, right? That Christian side of who you are. Oh, yeah, I went and I was serving here. I was serving there. Yeah, I'm blessed. You know, the Lord has given me life. Yeah, you can give this type of conversation to another Christian, right? And you can say that you can obey God and loving others while you're in the midst of other Christians. But when you're not in their presence, are you still in obedience to the Lord? When you come here on Sunday and you leave, are you still in obedience to the Lord? These are questions you should be asking yourself as, well, you live your life, right? Am I really a Christian? Do I have the love of God in me? Is the Holy Spirit empowering me and pulling me to do the will of God? Right? These are the things we should be asking ourselves. And Paul recognizes that with the Philippian church. Because see, he hasn't just said this about them. He's heard. Right? He's heard that they've done good things in the gospel, that they've remained, They remain faithful. They've remained in the good graces of God in which they have been doing the will of God. That doesn't mean that there's still anxiety in the church, disputes in the church. That doesn't mean that there's still trouble in the church. Right? And remember, this is supposed to be the letter of joy. But it is joyful, and we'll continue on. Right? It says here that to work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling. Now, working out your salvation, a lot of people would say, well, you have to maintain such a salvation because you have to work for it. You have to work in it, and that is false. Your salvation is given to you as a free gift. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 tell us that we are saved by grace through faith. And it's not of our own doing, but it is the gift of God. Right? So it's not by works. None of us have the right to boast about us being saved by our own glory, but that glory belongs to the Lord, because salvation belongs to the Lord. So as we work out our salvation, it is something that has already been done in us and is flowing out of us. You see that? Working it out. Not working for, but working out. So we see this right in the way that it's plainly written. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, what is the fear and what is the trembling? Right? The fear part is something that I think we all kind of understand, or we should understand, which is in reverence to God. Having this godly awe, this godly reverence in which we do things knowing that God is watching, that God is pleased, and that we are in subject to Him, or we are servants to Him. We don't do the things that God has called us to do and say, wow, I am a mighty servant of the Lord and I've done this. But instead, we should be saying, I am a humble servant of the Lord, and He has given me the honor of using me in this way. You see that? A huge difference in humility. I mean, even Christ being God, right? We mentioned this already. Even Christ being God early in Philippians chapter 2, existing in the form of God, he said, that's not something I want to hold on to. I want to live as a man. I want to live as a human being, humble, without my glory, because I'm setting it aside while I'm here and living in perfect obedience. And I will be in subject to the Father. He was serving God the Father. I think before I move on, I think I have to mention this really quickly, right? We all believe in a Trinity, do we not? Right? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I just had to make sure that we understand that there is three persons in one being or one essence or one nature. All three being God. Right? So Jesus being in the form of a man, in the form of a servant, still was subject to God in that he was in subject to God the Father. And Jesus being in the form of a man was still being carried along by the Holy Spirit. Right? So when we look at this act of salvation, right, this form of obedience that Jesus took here on earth, the whole Trinity is working by as it's carrying along. The whole Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So there, working your salvation out with fear and trembling. I just had to make sure that was put there. Right, with fear, with reverence, knowing that you're subject to God. You're serving the Lord. And it's the Lord who is Lord. It's Christ who is Lord. It is God who is Lord. It is not us. So we're in subject to Him. Now the trembling part. The trembling part, a lot of times I hear when people say it has to do more with the fear of the Lord and kind of like trembling, you know, kind of like, oh, I have to be careful because he's going to smite me if I don't do what is done. But the trembling part, I liken it unto Psalm chapter 2. So if you have something to write with, write Psalm chapter 2. And I just kind of want to see how in the Old Testament they use that form or that word trembling. So Psalm chapter 2, talking about the Lord or the Son ruling with a rod of iron and the Son, you know, and coming and ruling over the earth and the government and all that being upon his shoulders, which we kind of liken unto Isaiah. But when we get to verse 11, it says, serve the Lord with fear. And then it says to rejoice with trembling. Serve the Lord with fear. And to rejoice with trembling. It kind of shows or exemplifies that not only are we to be in subject to the Lord and revere the Lord and know that He is greater than us and that He is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings that we serve, but also that we are to have joy with it. We are to have joy with it. So here in Philippians chapter 2, when he says to work out with your own salvation with fear and trembling, right? For it is God who works in you both to will and to work of his good pleasure. It's likening it unto having reverence and joy as you serve the Lord in humility. Having reverence and joy as you serve the Lord in humility. Let's move on. Verse 13, it says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Again, we see that the Lord is the one that works in us. Right? Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it to the day of Christ Jesus. Right, so God starting a work in the believer, giving them salvation, giving them the Holy Spirit, right, bringing them alive. That is the work that has begun. Now, what continues after that? What continues after that is the joy of your salvation and working that out, knowing what is or who the Lord is, growing in the knowledge of the Lord, growing in the love of the Lord, growing in the love for others. This is what happens after that first good work. And he gives us the will to do that work. Right? The desire to do that work. And he gives us the will and the work to do of his good pleasure. So he gives us the desire to do the things that he called us to do. And he gives us the empowerment through the Holy Spirit to do the things that he has called us to do. So we don't do these things with our own will, with our own strength. We don't do these things because we can. We do these things because we have been empowered by the Holy Spirit in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And let's move on to verse 14. He says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Now, this is going to be a difficult one. Right? Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Now, here is the kind of like the pinnacle of this epistle here. Because we have the joy of the Lord, right? We have the epistle even being called the epistle of joy, right? We have Paul commanding to rejoice, to be content in all things in Philippians chapter 4. Right? And he's kind of calling us out of that fleshly nature that we have of doing things complaining. Right? Complaining, not wanting to do something, but still knowing you have to do it, and then you complain about it. You grumble about it. Right? I know that's how all my teenage years went. Right? As soon as my dad tells me to do anything, come on. You know? But that's just my earthly father. Now we look at our heavenly father as he's called us out to deny ourselves, to humble ourselves before him, and to serve others, right? He says to count others more important than yourselves. How much more so should you not be grumbling and disputing about these things? I'll just, you know, give you examples of me and my wife. Right? Sometimes she calls me, hey, I'm cooking dinner. It's like, can you help me with something? And I may be, you know, downstairs working on something in the garage or whatever. I may be on my working on her sermon or something like that for school. And there's two choices that I can make, right? There's two choices. I can be like, yes, dear, be right up with a happy face, with love and care. Or, fine, you know? it's the truth, right? There's two choices to make there. And now, one choice is one that is honoring of the Lord and is my spiritual service to God, which is loving my wife and caring for her. And the other is sinning towards my wife and my God. So as we look at the Philippian church and what he's calling them to, he's really telling them that we need to get out of this fleshly desire to want to do things for ourselves and do things for the other person. Right? I mean, let's just look kind of where we start to see this in chapter 1. I'm going to go to starting in verse 25. I think he says, but to remain in the, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So Paul is not just dealing with me, you know, oh, I don't want to go upstairs, right? He's not dealing with that. He's dealing with a Philippian church that is in a much deeper, much harder struggle when it comes to serving the Lord. Why? Persecution. Fear. There's no contentment. There's no joy there. Right? Instead, what did they have? Grumbling and disputes. Because where there is no joy, there is going to be grumbling and disputes. Where there is no joy, there will be most likely sin. Do we see that? I mean, I can go to chapter 4 as well. We go to chapter 4, and as again, I think I even talked about this last week, but we see that Paul starts to correct these two women. I entreat Euodia, I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Right? I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. And then he goes on and he says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. The gospel gives joy. Do we see that? I think we have to understand that there is joy in the Lord. And outside of the Lord, there is no joy. Instead, there's what? There is grumbling, disputes, dissension, separation. But in the Lord, there is joy. Which is why we put in as we're going through the book of Philippians, we put it in that context of joy. That's what Paul is calling to. As we read that you have to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. As we read, you know, that you have to, that God works in us, right, for his good pleasure. When we're reading these things, where he tells us to be humble as Christ was humble, is to enact joy from the gospel. It's to, so that we know that there's joy to be had. This is not something we do because it's our service to the Lord, and there's nothing, no response from God that he gives us. There is a response from God that he gives us, and that is joy. It's a joy that comes from the Lord that no one can take away. Do you see that? That's what God gives us in spiritual service. He's already given you all, he's already given you every spiritual blessing in the high places when Jesus came and died on the cross for you. When he gave you that free gift of salvation, he already gave you all of that. So what he gives you now is joy in his desires to do his good will. He gives you joy. Verse 15, it says that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run or labor in vain. So we start to see that. Why should you have your spiritual service to the Lord? Why should you love others and humble yourself before God and serving him in all these different ways? Right? One, so they can be homely and blameless, but for who? I love this. See, in the book of Philippians, he's not saying that it's just a you thing, just you and God thing. But he says so that you can be lights in the world. Right? A lot of people say that if you are to preach in this, you should probably call your sermon Bright Lights in a Dark Sky. Right? Bright Lights in a Dark Sky. I chose holding fast to the word of life because that's what we do in order to be these bright lights in a dark sky. Right? We hold fast to the word of God. We try to discern the things of God. We read Philippians chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. We read it in its context. We apply it to our lives. We live our lives in this certain way. Counting others more important than yourself. Humbling yourself before the Lord. Obeying what God has called us to do. And in that, because you're shining bright in the things of the Lord, in the deeds of the Lord, you can be a light to the world. Does anyone in here like, I love Lord of the Rings, so I say, does anyone like Lord of the Rings? No? That's okay. I love Lord of the Rings. Yes, and if you look in Return of the King, the third and the last movie or the last book, there's this fight that happens, and you have they're called the Rohirrim. they're all in one line, right? There's like two or three lines actually. They're on a line, and there's a lot of them that have spears, a lot of them have swords, and then there's some that come with a banner. Right? Some of them have a banner, and it's the banner of the Rohirrim, which displays who they are and who they serve and what they're fighting for. Right, us as Christians, as people who serve the Lord and love God, what is our banner? It is the Word of God. As we go on and we march forth through the world and we make battle with these different ideologies, we make battle with the stuff that people propel against us. I don't have to explain these things to you. Just go outside, right? We're in Berkeley. I think I passed by a different church and there was, you know, the gay flag kind of outside of it. We battle against these different things. So what is our banner? What do we march forth with if not the Word of the Lord? This is our banner. Because this is where God is revealed. This is where Christ is revealed. Right? We would say, well, why wouldn't it be a cross? Right? Because the cross is revealed in His Word. This is what we cling on to. I mean, I love that, that song too, that hymn that we cling on to the old rugged cross, right? Oh, I love it. Because it's true. That's what we cling on to as we're going through different things in our lives. We look forward and we focus ourselves on the cross of Jesus Christ, what He's done. Right? And it was mentioned in Philippians chapter 2, right? He was obedient even to the point of death and death on that cross. That's what we look towards. We have mercy and grace because He did that. Praise the Lord. But again, Paul keeps on hearkening back to this selfless love, this humble heart, humble mind, and obedience. Why is that? Why does he keep on hearkening back to that humble heart, a humble mind, that mind of selfless love and that mind of obedience? That's the heart of Christ. That is the mind of Christ. I mean, if I had a month, right, going through Philippians chapter 2 and on, I would have started Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, and gone to 4, and then 5 through 11, and then, you know, so forth and so forth. And it would have all been one thought from Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, all the way to Philippians chapter 2, verse 18. It would have all been one thought. And I would even say, even if you even go further down, I would have said Philippians chapter 1, verse 19. This is where this block really begins. For Paul he pours his heart out in saying that, yes, I would love to be with Christ, right? For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. I want to rather be with Christ. But He has called me to you. That's what Paul says. He's basically called me to you. For what? Again, verse 25 in chapter 1 says, convinced of this, that I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and your joy in the faith. Praise the Lord. Continues to push on this joy in the faith. And this is what Paul's been hearkening and pushing towards. And then just to kind of get towards verse 16 and 17, he says, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run or labor in vain. Holding on to the word of life. I think we've kind of talked about that a little bit, but let's open that up a little bit more. Yes, what is the word of life? In the Gospels, Christ says something to the Pharisees along the lines of, in the Scriptures, you look for life, but because you look through the Scriptures because in them you want to find life, but you don't know that they bear witness of Him. Right? That's what Jesus tells to the Pharisees, and right now I'm missing out exactly where it's at. Sorry, but He gives that basically response to the Pharisees, and that is kind of what we need to understand too. When we look into the Scriptures, I've heard people say, well, the book of Proverbs is really good because it gives you, you know, a kind of a wisdom and how to do things in your life, right? It talks about how to, you know, deal with certain things in certain places, right? But it's just that, it's just wisdom. It's just things that I can use for my life, for my everyday life. And they would only read the Proverbs. I mean, I've had a few friends growing up that's really all they did. They just read the Proverbs. And sure, yeah, they did pretty good in school. They did pretty good, got a good job, went to college and everything, because they followed the way that Proverbs kind of tells you to live your life. Of course, right? And it's good things. But you know what they didn't find? What they didn't find, because they weren't searching for Him, was what they bear witness to. See, the book of Proverbs starts, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, right? It also says, lean not on your understanding, right? But instead, do what? But instead, okay, it says, lean not on your understanding, but instead, acknowledge the Lord in all your ways, and He will make your paths straight. You see how the book of Proverbs wasn't just giving ways how to live your life in order to have good outcomes, but in reality was pointing to the reality of a creator God, a God that would one day send His Son, and He would die on the cross for our sins so that one day we might have life and life everlasting. See, we read the Scriptures for that reason. We read that the Scriptures because in them we find Christ. And through that, we continue to have a life that glorifies the Lord, because we want to obey Him. We want to love Him. And God says that brings us joy. He says that brings us joy. And of course, earlier we talked about Paul's heart for the church, right? Oh, and I think it's been shown throughout the whole book. But we did talk about his heart for the church. And I think in verse 16 it starts, we start to see his heart again. He says, that I may be proud that I did not run or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offerings of your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. See, that is Paul showing his love for the Philippian church, but also how he's proud of them. He's so happy that they're actually following along in the things of God. They're being faithful to the word of God, and they're holding on to it. See, as someone who is a teacher, a preacher, or a leader in the church, or someone who is evangelizing and discipling someone else, what is the joy that you receive when you see someone come to the Lord? What is that joy that you see when someone is continuing to grow in the things of God? Have you not discipled anyone? Have you not gone out and proclaimed the gospel to a dead person that is dead to the Lord, dead to Christ? And have you not seen the gospel bring them alive? That is such a joy. And as I think we all should be experiencing that at one point or another, for God calls us to be His disciples. He doesn't call us to just come to church and hear the word preached, but He calls us to disciple. Matthew 28. All authority has been given to Christ in heaven and on earth. Right, and then He goes on and He gives us an exhortation. So do what? A command, actually, not an exhortation. He says, so go on and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Make disciples of all nations, of people of every tribe and tongue. There's a joy in that. And for those who are under discipleship of someone else, maybe of the Sunday school preachers or teachers, right? They want to see you grow. They want to see you know the things of the Lord and follow in His Word and follow His will and follow the things that He's called us to do. That brings them joy. And again, just like Paul told the Philippian church, that should also bring you joy. Just as it brings him joy, that should bring you joy as well. So what I would exhort to you all now, as I'm finishing up, right, and as we see the mind of Christ, as we see the exhortations of Paul, right, to work out your salvation, right, with reverence to the Lord and with joy, as we understand that God is the one that gives us the work, the empowerment, and gives us the desire to do the things of the Lord, we should actually yield to the Spirit so that we will do these things. Right? As we read God's Word, and then we see, oh, He says to count others more important than ourselves. Let me ask someone, what need is there in their life? What can I do for you? Right? That's what we should be asking. That's what we should be doing. And I'm just exhorting this because there should be joy in that. There should be joy in doing the things of the Lord. And again, just to finish off, 14 and 15, reiterating that, do not grumble or dispute. Paul iterates that in chapter 1, chapter 2, and in chapter 4. I didn't read this in chapter 4 yet. Well, actually, I did with the part with Euodia and Syntyche, but I want to kind of read a little bit further on. I'm going to start in verse 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things, which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. For I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. And in every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance, need. And I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. I have learned to be content in all things. Whether He has a lot, whether He has a little. And I think if we wouldn't even know more about Paul's life, we would know that even if he's facing near death, right? Or if he's out starting a church like Philippi, he's learned to be content in all things. So I would just finish off with that, just with the exhortation to have joy in the things of the Lord. Remember that it's God who works in you. Remember that it's God who gives the will to do the things, the desire to do these things. And it is God who empowers you to do these things. So go out and live a life that is worthy of the gospel, that is worthy of God's word, that is worthy of what He's done in you. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you. Oh Lord, you have you have given us your Son. And in true fashion of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he lived a life that was unlivable by any of us. He was perfect in all his ways. He was humble even in his obedience to the Lord. He was obedient even to the point of death and death on that cross. Lord, he bore the full cup of God's wrath for us. So in that, we should have joy. Joy because we have life. We have life more abundantly, and we have the opportunity to serve the Lord in such a way that glorifies him, because he's given us the Spirit of God. Oh Lord, without you, without your Spirit, without Christ and what he's done, we'd be lost and we'd be nothing. But instead, you have chose to send your Son, and you have chose to send your Spirit, in which now, instead of love being inward towards ourselves, now it's outward towards you and towards our neighbors. So Lord, we thank you for that, and we pray for continuing and being empowered in that, Lord. And we pray this prayer in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.